Greetings to the Automatically Deleted Husband. I mentioned yesterday that hoping to make a hike with Chris, who was perhaps today, but he's with his grandkids today, so we have one penciled in for tomorrow. We'll see if that happens. But you know, it's interesting because yesterday I sent the postcard to Zadok for his birthday, Sunday, I believe, you know, Chris gets to see his grandkids. I've never seen my grandkids. I don't even get to see my son. It wears on you. You know, even after over 10 years, I'm not used to it. And, you know, kind of related to that, you remember I mentioned before this photo here, Shadi Sheda, out of Syria in the Idlib area. He's a Christian man who lost his family. And, you know, that's why I can relate to him. The photo was taken by Eva Bartlett, and who is currently doing a lot of reporting from Donbass, specifically Donetsk, which Donetsk is the northern one, I think. Interviews people as pointed, because, you know, the bombing of that region has been going on for 8 years. It's not since February, but for 8 years. And the people getting killed are civilians. So she goes there frequently and interviews people. And, I'll leave you the photos at least. There was a gentleman, a couple soldiers that she interviewed, and one in particular, where he says, "And the future is mother, father, and child. And those who are sitting at this round table have no children, so they don't think about the future," referring to the leadership in the EU, specifically in other places. Because, you know, it's been talked about. A lot of the leaders, you know, for example, Angela Merkel, who is the used to be the Chancellor of Germany, no kids. And I think that was true with... I don't know if it's true with Margaret Thatcher, but with several people, they have no kids, and so that the mindset of what it is to think about generations ahead, when you don't have your own kids, as I mentioned before, the big change in my life was not getting married, but having our first kid, Erica Lee. So you know, and just listening to some of the things that were said. In that, it changes your life, you know. And what I found fascinating, for example, we've seen it in Syria and Yugoslavia, where they destroyed everything and set everything up in their own way, so that people must submit, almost like slaves. You know, this is just a, you know, you think it's just some kind of soldier. These people have a much greater understanding now than I think of the typical American. Obviously, they're in war, but. To note that it happened in Syria and Yugoslavia. Who is the invader? The U.S. Who is effectively the invader in Ukraine right now? It's the U.S. because there's a proxy war between the U.S. and Russia. And, you know, the Maidan Revolution and all these kind of things was basically promoted by the U.S. So, but, you know, he also said, "I'm Greek by nationality. Ukrainians, and they are considered Slavs." As in Yugoslavia and Czechoslovakia, the Slavic countries. "They're also our brothers. Their grandfathers fought together shoulder to shoulder with our grandfathers against Nazism and fascism." So what I saw in there was, you know, I mentioned the difference between a country and a nation, the ethnos versus the basileia. The country being the country of Ukraine and the two nations or ethnicities being the Russian and Ukrainian. And they're in the same country, but the people understand they're not our enemies. It is the governments that are enemies, and we're fighting against brothers. So, I mean, this is understood by a lot of people there, which, anyway, I found most fascinating. But just one other thing, because I've only seen a few things about it, but... apparently the deal is done. Elon Musk now owns Twitter. And for example, there's the reliable news service, but Babylon Bee, Elon to replace 3,200 Twitter employees with one hardworking immigrant named Amir. And, you know, it's a joke, but not really. You know, because I've mentioned before, it was, because I haven't seen them in quite a while, Project Veritas, I just stopped with them. There was a dialogue with somebody with Facebook. I think it was Facebook. And, you know, talked about how they have to work several hours a week. You know, I saw that back in the 90s, early 2000s, and so forth. I saw that in the defense industry, in the medical industry, and a little bit at Microsoft, you know, because you go by the offices, they're empty. People are sitting at they're at the restaurants on campus and whatnot. They're just gone. They're doing other things. And the issue I had so often is, you know, it's the Volvo example where I was told to slow down, and I didn't, because it's the "you shall not steal" idea. I guess it's not a popular idea. I understand. And it gets me in trouble all the time. You know, when an employer says, "We want you to do this task," it's not when the management team and the peers say, "Let's do this slowly to milk it for all that we can." This is collectively saying, "Let's steal." And I'm sorry. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot do that. And it's gotten me in trouble over and over and over again. And I'm having difficulty now, because when you produce, it's a problem. But, you know, there's a lot of people have been talking for ages. They're going to quit Twitter if Musk buys it because, you know, we need a censor, basically. They don't want the culture where somebody can say, "I disagree with you." "Oh, no, no, don't do that. Please don't do that. I need to go get a cappuccino. I need to go get a glass of wine. I need to go get, you know, I need to go play shuffleboard at our, you know." It's nuts. The world is full of a bunch of fluffy people. And, you know, there's the implication, you know, cause again, I've only seen like headlines. But that a huge percentage of the people who would have been my peers are going to be fired. And I would suggest, you know, there was the talk about a lot of people say, "I'm going to quit if Musk buys it." Part of it, I think, was, "I'm going to quit if they're going to ask me to work." Apparently, I just saw, again, a headline that Meta, you know, the new name for Facebook, or the parent of Facebook now, stock value collapsed because people don't want what they're offering, and they have that same culture there. You know, I really think one of the issues that's occurred is, so because one of the things I thought about a lot, if you go to shofarnexus.com or kozlowski.org, it looks like a web page. You know, you may think, well, okay, the layout, whatnot, is to your liking or dislike or whatever, or you're missing this cool feature, whatnot, but it looks like a website. So it's kind of like, so what's the big deal? Why is the software that drives this any different than the software that drives another site? Because you don't see that part. And, you know, one of the things that you know, I saw happening back in the 90s is when the web was, initially became, viable in the early 90s, it was brand new. Actually, the World Wide Web, the internet was there, but when the web came in the early 90s, it was static pages. You go to a page and there's the data. And then there was the, VBScript, Visual Basic Script, from Microsoft, and JavaScript, the two languages that became popular. But when, because Microsoft had the dominance, on the internet, for a web browser, when they lost that, JavaScript took over, and so VBScript is basically gone. It's kind of like the Flash players and all those other kind of things. They're basically gone. Everything's JavaScript now. So you come to basically a single language. But the issue is, why do you need that language? When you look at pages from Shofar Nexus, the only time I've used script has been, for example, with the gas pumps to be able to show live data. Because most of the time, all you want is static data. Because I'm going to a place to read something. The thing that I want is that when I mouse over a link, I want to see some kind of indication that I'm there at that link. And that's done with what's called CSS, cascading style sheets. So it's not a program per se. The problem with using JavaScript is now if I put JavaScript on a web page and then you put it, I'm actually running a program on your computer, which opens the door to a whole lot of mischief. And that's why if you go to some of the videos I did years ago about what is privacy and your privacy is lost, how it's done, or however, whatever it's called. And I described that because I described the fact that there was an effort called NoScript in order to produce web pages without script. Because when you put script on the page, you're opening your door to being invasive because you don't need it. For the vast majority of things, you don't need it. The things dancing around the screen, for the most part, is just fluff and it's unnecessary. And that's been my focus. The other advantage is there's numerous advantages. I won't go into all the advantages. But it's I want people say, I want the Flash. And people spend huge amounts of time and dollars and whatnot to do the Flash. But it's very much like, oh, let's get together in a church and we're going to talk about John 3:16 and see how wonderful we are. Isn't this great? We're part of the club. As opposed to digging deep into Scripture to understand and know our Creator. To see the nuances, see the grace in the Scripture, to see the consistency, to see the magnificence of our Creator. It's there, but if we just want to stay with John 3:16, we're happy, happy, happy. And you see that basically in the technology world too. And because of the fact so much has been done, the adding the fluff on top of it is just a nice shiny facade added to it. And it concerns me because I want the flashy toy. I don't want the effective tool. And if you have a corporation with deep pockets, you can pay deep salaries and have a bunch of useless people together doing a particular job, and it overwhelms those that really do the work. And I've seen it. I was part of it. I got fired because of it. I wonder what will happen in the technology world with the Twitter thing, because the thing is mostly talked about is the censorship aspect. Oh no, they're not going to censor! Which I would suggest you're going to see that initially and then slowly but surely it's going to collapse. But, I'm not sure. I don't do Twitter. It's the same thing with Facebook. Facebook is one of the most invasive tools there is. That some of the techniques they use, I'm gonna stop. I saw this thing with Twitter, and I thought, I know the culture. I've been there. And I was fired several times for being productive. And maybe now some people are going to be lose their jobs for being unproductive, which is kind of what? And, I'll leave the link to the video. Saw these people in Donbass. You know, it's the Ukrainian government. And it's the Ukrainian government who is killing, they use the term animals. I said pigs. Apparently it's animals. And also orcs. I do recall seeing that about the people in Donbass. Go ahead and kill them. And they have been, in large numbers. The one comment I saw, you read about all the various bombings that are going on in the western part of Ukraine. You don't read about all the bombings going on in the eastern part of Ukraine because there's more of them. The western part of Ukraine, a bombing occurs, a missile strike by Russians and whatnot. And it's kind of like, oh, that's news. When it happens all the time, it's the old idea of, dog bites man it happens so often. It's not news. Man bites dog. That's news. I really think that that's happening, but to hear people say, no, these are not animals or orcs or pigs or whatever. These are our brothers. And to see that. It's refreshing and encouraging. It really is. There's a fundamental aspect behind that. It's called, what is it, love? Oh, this is America. We don't do that. It is my hope tomorrow to spend time face-to-face, some modest or serious, whatever, hiking, sharing a meal tomorrow with Chris. That is one of the highlights of my life. I want to do it with my own family. My guess is this Sunday, there'll be a gathering to celebrate my youngest son's 11th birthday. And my guess is sometime next week or the following week, his birthday card will be on the wall. It doesn't get any easier. I expect it. I go out to the mailbox. Oh, another postcard returned. Okay, one last thing I'll mention to you. I'm getting more aggressive. Several weeks ago, I picked somebody. I just picked one person to focus on at MetaView. A guy named Taylor Hausman. Apparently, he works for the kids on staff. I read a little about him and said, okay, good candidate. And because what I saw in him is perhaps a man who says, I want to know my creator and I want to share that with the next generation. So a year ago, I sent him an email in reference to that, a private email. A little while ago, several weeks ago, I sent him a DVD, the He Begged Us videos, the intro videos, the 9 videos that I did to introduce. I sent him a DVD with all of that on it, straight to his home. I sent him an email some days later to his email address at the church. No response in any of this. So today I sent him a postcard to him. And the title I put in there is, Now I'm Trying Publicly. Because if you go to the first intro video, I state about the idea of that I'm pursuing reconciliation, and that If somebody's willing to reconcile with me privately and we tell no one, fine. I pointed them to that. I offered that. I got silence. So now I've gone public and say, I've offered this to you. Ask the question on the card. Do you follow the Lord Jesus Christ or Santa Christ? It's not an easy question to receive. This, I would suggest, is the wounds of a brother. I'm not giving up. And I've been spending too much time striving to get others involved and so forth. And I kind of lost my stride on software development. And it's been costly in more ways than one. There was a bug that has been bothering me for a week or two. Just on a particular diagnostic page, it wouldn't work. Because it was a diagnostic page, the only one that saw it was me. I said, I got to address this later. And I pushed it off because I was trying to, I need to get interaction. And thus far, it hasn't been as effective as I would desire. But this morning, I ended up, I said, okay, I'm going to do some software. The bug is fixed. And that encouraged me. And then I went to the next step on another part that I've got to get done. I've been having to get this done now for a couple months. And it's been weighing really heavy on me because working alone, I got too many other things to do. I can't do the work I'm supposed to do. And you know, I don't know if I'm making if I'm making mistakes along the way. No one's pointed it out to me because no one's involved. And I hate it. But I made an impact of that today. And that part, if I can get it finished today or tomorrow, and tomorrow with Chris, I don't know. And then the next part is to finish off the email list. When the email list thing is working, I'm going to become real public. Because I'm going to use this to, you know, right now when I send out my, when I get this done, the email goes out to my family, just my family, to each of them. And obviously, clearly it's blocked. So it goes out into oblivion. That's going to change. Because it'll go out to them still, but it'll go out to several hundred others. A lot of them will disappear within the first day or two, I'm sure. But that whole objective, it's like my attempt to reach out to this Taylor gentleman to find that one person who will say, yes, I'll reconcile with you. Because what our institution has done, what the extended family has done, what the immediate family has done is wrong. We do not cast off a brother. We do not be silent to a brother. Where that brother has made mistakes, we correct him. We don't abandon him. I'm trying to live that model and be the recipient of that model. And I'm going to make a lot of mistakes along the way. I sure have. But I'm not going to stop until the Lord says enough. Because, you know, there was, you know, until the other ones were added, there was only one photo that wasn't my family on the wall there. These other people are my family. You know, George asks, I wish we were family again. But I'm sure the card that was sent to him recently, you know, I got one back, was it yesterday, the day before? And there's another one in the mail to him, I think. Is it? Well, anyway, there will be one soon again, sure, I'm sure. And I'll probably come back. What's going to happen when they find out my dad was trying to reconcile the family and my mom said no? My dad was trying to be obedient to Christ. My mom said no. I was going to do a short video. The postcard that I sent to Zadok yesterday, the photo I used was he's sitting there in my lap. And may I say, one indeed handsome dude, just magnificent. But you'll see there's the whiteboard behind us. So what I did, I looked at, because there's a whole bunch of verses referenced. So they're now on that page. They're listed. And there was a question on the board that my wife did, because obviously we were homeschooling. The question she had, what do you do when you understand a new truth? What do you do when you understand, oh, the Bible is indeed true. Jesus Christ is indeed my creator. There is sin in my life, and I need my redeemer because I can't erase this. Only he can. Not erase it, pay for it. Reconcile it. Whoever heard that word. To know those things, you know, the first time you find out about this, the first time you actually hear it and absorb it as truth, it's a new truth for you. Then the Lord needs to reconcile your sin in order for you to have a relationship with him. Finding that out is marvelous. Finding out that the Lord wanted to reconcile with you. It's a new truth. For all of us who get to that point, at one point it's a new truth. And it's wonderful when it sinks in. My Creator offered himself in order to redeem my sin, to pay for it, to reconcile the relationship, so I may have an intimate fellowship with him. What a wonderful gift. What a wonderful truth. What would it be like to find out, I grew up without a dad, and now I find out, because look at all the evidence, my dad was trying to reconcile the family. Is that a joyous new truth? And what does it do? How does it reflect on those who were denying it, who would send the police to shut me up? Chris Bitterman. Who would offer silence? Meadowview, Covenant Presbyterian leadership. When I reach out to them over and over, Render Keynes, Chris Bitterman, current leadership. When you find that out, it's kind of like, but my Creator talks about love. My dad was trying to reconcile the family. Seems like an act of love. Why was that thwarted? Is this an absence of love somewhere? Is it the government saying those people over there are animals? Is it the church leadership? That man is whatever, non-existent. That man is non-existent. That's what they're doing. Chris Bitterman, Vladimir Zelensky, there's no difference, is there? They're both celebrated. They're both hateful in their deeds. Do you see the analogy? Do you see Lord's grace? When you see these soldiers, and, you know, the if you look at the Azov Battalion, the right sector, within Ukraine, you will see a whole bunch of people who are very violent, very cruel. You know, they're the ones with the various Nazi insignias tattooed on their bodies, typically. But there's a whole bunch of other, including soldiers within Ukraine, who are simply trying to be part of their country, or voluntarily or involuntarily. They're not going to kill animals. They're just simply doing their duty. You have that on both sides. Those are the people I want to encourage and bless. Within the institutional church, you have the leadership, basically the Azov battalion leadership. And you have those that are simply trying to love. They're mixed together. I'm trying to find those that want to love and make it bidirectional. I want to do that with my immediate family, especially the ones that this voicemail is directed to: George, Susanna, Glory Jane, Walter, and Zadok. Because I love them. They're my kids. Denied me for 10 years, and they're my kids. And I want them back. And there's a lady I love and adore. My assumption is there's no hope, is there? All the evidence points to there's no hope. So the only hope I have is to trust in the Lord. Okay, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Petition for his mercy. Offer him just my thanks that he's opened my eyes to him. I have nothing to offer him besides the sacrifice of praise. I have nothing to give him. He doesn't need me. I need him. And I desire, because he said it's not good for the man to be alone. And he was right. I want my wife back. I have no hope for that, except in Christ. Dorothy Jane, the woman I love and adore, the mother of my kids, my one and only wife, I love you and I want you back.